Don't read the paper during the sermon. Okay. I know. I already did the crossword puzzle. All right. We are wrapping up our story of the book of Esther today. I hope you guys have enjoyed this as much as Pastor Joe and Stephen and I have. It's really been fun to walk through this. So what we're going to do is we're going to wrap up the story. We're going to skip around in time a little bit. We're going to go back 600 years prior to Esther. We're going to skip 400 years forward. We're going to make a stop at the American Civil War. And we're going to compare Taekwondo and Judo. So grab your Bibles and your sermon bingo cards. We've got a lot to cover. So I want to start out with the book of Esther and just kind of recap it in case you haven't been here last couple of weeks, or if you're just thinking, gosh, last Sunday was a long time ago. What did I miss? What did I forget? The story of Esther, in a nutshell, is pretty simple. It's 400 years before Jesus, and you've got all these Jewish people who are still living in what has become the Persian Empire, what today is Iran and Iraq. And the king, Xerxes, got mad at his queen, so he throws her out and decides, I'm the king, I can do anything I want, I'm going to hold a beauty contest and pick the most beautiful young woman to be my queen. So he does. And he ends up with this beautiful young Jewish girl, Esther, to be his queen. At the same time, Haman, one of the king's advisors, decides that he doesn't like the Jews, doesn't like Mordecai, Esther's uncle, wants them all wiped out. So he convinces Xerxes to sign a decree to have all the Jews destroyed. So Esther, in response, risking her own life, goes to the king and pleads for the lives of her people. In the process, Haman, the advisor to the king, trying to save himself, trying to save his decree, gets so crosswise with the king that Xerxes orders Haman executed on the very gallows that Mordecai has had erected to execute Mordecai. So, that's where we are. There's a decree out to destroy all the Jewish people, and what Esther convinces Xerxes to do is issue a new decree, allowing the Jewish people to defend themselves. And so that picks us up to the story that Lucy just read for us, and it says here, chapter 9, verse 1, on the very day the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. And it goes on later in that chapter, chapter 9, 22, as the day on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, as the month had been turned from sorrow into gladness, from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another, and for gifts to the poor. See, what's going on is the Jewish people were supposed to die. They were supposed to be destroyed, supposed to be wiped out. But instead, God uses this to give them victory. Somebody said to me this week, made this observation, I think it's very true once I thought about it, all Jewish feasts are the same theme. They tried to kill us, they failed, let's eat. I love that. They tried to kill us, they failed, let's eat. And it's great. All the feasts work out the same because they're celebrating and remembering what God has done for them, and they are recalling and retelling the story. When they have a feast, they're not just saying, let's eat and let's have a party. They're saying, let's eat and let's celebrate what God has done and let's retell the story. 2,400 years, they have been retelling the story of Esther. It is now known as the Festival of Purim. And if you go to a synagogue at the right time of year, you will hear them tell this story in a rowdy and raucous way, because it is a rowdy and raucous story. They will cheer, they will boo, they will jeer, and they will clap over various parts of the story and celebrate what God has done, because it's that kind of a story. They even make these little pastries, and they call them Haman's ears, and they're little apricot or peach-filled pastries, and they sound delicious. And I was thinking, could you make those for Sunday? And I couldn't make it work, but it's like, it would be so much fun. But it is a retelling of what God has done, a celebrating, a feast, a remembrance. And what happens is this is the way God always works. This is the way that God operates. He takes something that is meant to destroy his people, and then he uses it for good. Here in this particular example, the Jews were living in the Persian Empire, but they weren't secure. Anybody could have come in and destroyed them. But because of what God does in this situation, they become secure, and they become secure for the next 2,300 years. They survive and thrive in both the Persian Empire and the Ottoman Empire. These Jewish communities were strong, and they lived up until the time of Saddam Hussein rising up in Iraq and the Ayatollahs in Iran, until 60 years ago. Less than that, really. But it was God using those things to further his goals, to bless his people. This is the way God always works. Let's go back 600 years prior to Esther, to 1,000 years B.C., 3,000 years ago from today. Let's go back to David and Goliath. You see, even if you've never been in church before, even if you have no familiarity with Christianity, you still know the names David and Goliath. But let's take it to a deeper level. See, what happens is the Philistine army invades Israel. And the Philistines say, hey, you know what? Instead of having this whole wasteful thing where army fights against army, why don't we send out our champion, you send out your champion, we'll have them fight one-on-one, and whoever wins, wins the whole war. So the Philistines send out their guy, Goliath. He's literally 10 feet tall. And when I say literally, I mean he's actually 10 feet tall. And Goliath goes out in front of the Philistine army, and he taunts the Israelites. And he says, you Israelites, you're a bunch of cowards. If you really thought you could come out and fight me, you would fight me. He says, if you really believed in your God, you would come out and fight me. But you're not doing it. Therefore, you're a bunch of cowards. And he goes on for weeks like this. And weeks turn into months. And so finally, David comes out. He's a shepherd. He's not even there to fight. He's just there to bring food to his brothers. And he hears this. He says, is nobody going to fight this guy? Is nobody going to do anything about this guy? So he says, I'll go, because I believe our God is bigger. And so he goes out, and he's a shepherd. So he says, I know. I've dealt with bears, and I've dealt with lions, and we can deal with this Goliath guy. So he gets five rocks and his sling, and he goes out to challenge Goliath. And what he does is he takes his sling and he nails Goliath right here, right in his head. Goliath goes down. You see, here's the thing. We think that's the end of the story, but that's not what kills Goliath. What happens is that rock hitting Goliath in the head stuns him, brings him down. David runs up, takes Goliath's sword, and uses Goliath's own sword to kill Goliath. This is what God does. God takes the things that are meant to destroy his people and uses them for victory. The order for destruction for the Jewish people in the Persian Empire secures the place. Goliath's sword, which is meant to kill Israelites, kills Goliath. This is what God does. Think about the greatest example of this, the cross. The cross was the plan by the enemy to destroy the Son of God. It's an instrument of terror, it's an instrument of torture, an instrument of destruction. And God uses the cross to open up the greatest victory for all of us, to open up a new life, to open up a path past death and destruction. It is what God does. It's really interesting. We were talking about this before the 8 o'clock, and the 8 o'clock crowd, they like to get here really early, like 7:30 early, and drink big mugs of coffee and talk Bible stuff out in the patio. It's great. I love that crowd. And for some reason, a couple of us were out there this morning, about 7:30, and we got into this discussion of the book of Job. And the book of Job has this beautiful passage, last three chapters, and it's God talking about all the amazing things he's done. Talked about how he created the universe. He numbers the sky, numbers the stars, creates the storehouses in the heaven where he keeps all the rain and all the snow. How he created the Leviathan, this giant sea creature, and it's his bath toy. That's what he does. But here's the thing. God says, you know what, I did all that, but I'm still just going to use the enemy against the enemy. I'm going to use death to destroy death. It's like this. It's like this. Think about it this way. We have got the boys enrolled in Taekwondo right now, which has been so much fun. Been doing about 6 months. And once the boys started doing Taekwondo, I realized how many kids at CLC do some sort of martial arts, whether it's karate or Taekwondo or Judo or Jiu-Jitsu or something. It's everywhere. We should have like our own ninja squad. It would be so much fun. Okay. But here's the thing. Is I took Judo for like 2 weeks when I was in elementary school. I have some very intense, very short memories of that time. But there's a big difference between Taekwondo and Judo. Taekwondo is very much about how much power you can put through that punch or that kick. And so it starts with your footwork and how you rotate your hips and move your shoulders, and it's all about putting the most power you can through that punch or that kick. And it's amazing to watch those kids work the bags. It's incredible to see them do it. But Judo is not about that. Judo is about using your opponent's leverage and physics and gravity against them. So there's a lot of judo moves where you grab both their shoulders, you put one foot behind them, and you push. And I remember that I had learning this throw where you grab their wrist, you spin around, and you just use this, and you're using their momentum to throw them. It's like God is doing the same thing. It's like God is saying, you know what? I could destroy you. I could snap my fingers and wipe everything out. But he says to the death and sin and the devil, he says, no, I'm just going to let you wipe out you. God's victory is brought about by him destroying death using the instruments of death, destroying the devil using what the devil is trying to do. Our victory rests in what God does, not in our own power. The only reason the Jewish people here and the book of Esther are saved is because they have this instrument and they're protected, but they're using that for life. So the question becomes, how do we live in that victory? How do we stay in that place? There's a great story I love. Shelby Foote, a Civil War historian, tells this story. If you ever watched the Ken Burns documentary on the Civil War, you know who Shelby Foote was. But he tells a story about this one particular Civil War battle where the commanding general of one side says to one of his subordinates, can you get across that field and over into that tree line over there where the other side is defending? And his subordinate says, we can get over there. We've been over there twice today. The problem's not getting there. The problem is staying there. He says, because each time we got over there, we got pushed back. That's what happens with our lives. We say, you know what? We know God has won this victory. We know God has got these things for us. We know God has these blessings for us. But the worries of life, the stresses and the pains push us back. And I was thinking a lot about that. I was thinking a lot about that last week. Because I was sitting down here during communion, and I was asking myself the question, why am I so happy today? Kind of an interesting question, because I was sitting down where Pastor Joe is sitting now, and I was sitting there during communion. And the reason I was sitting down there during communion and not up here doing what I normally did is because I sprained my wrist 9 days ago. See, I was being clumsy, and I was doing exactly what you're not supposed to do, where I started to fall, and I put my wrist down, and I gave it a nice sprain. So I didn't trust myself to hold a communion tray because I didn't want to drop all the little cups full of communion. I thought that'd be bad. So I'm sitting down here during communion, watching Stephen do what I normally do, and I'm thinking about, why am I so happy? I've got here a sprained wrist, and I've got a nice crack in my windshield because, you know, of course, the day before, a rock hits the windshield, and it goes right across there, and I'm thinking, $350. Why am I so happy? What's going on? And what I was realizing is that I'm a slow learner. I am. But having all these lessons popped in year after year, week after week, month after month, finally seeps in. All the years of listening to people tell me and me tell others and be reminded that God wants us to know that He loves us, that He's got a plan for us and a joy for us, finally sunk in. Now, I am not perfect. I will admit this morning I was in a cranky mood until I got here. And again, they were playing my favorite hymns this morning at the 8 o'clock service. And again, we got to listen to 10,000 Reasons a minute ago. But those things remind us of who we are and remind us of who we're called to be. Now, one more thing I want you to think about. I want to bring this back to the beginning. What did we start out with? The feast. The people of Israel. They tried to kill us. They failed. Let's eat. What are we doing in a minute? We're celebrating a feast. We're celebrating this meal of the Lord's Supper. We're celebrating the meal where we remind ourselves that Jesus did this for us. Jesus gives us this victory. Jesus gives us this love. Jesus gives us this hope. And we talk about this feast as a foretaste of the feast to come, of the feast of heaven, where we see God face to face in a place where there's no pain, a place where there's no sorrows, and a place where there's no tears. It is a feast that will be there, and we will be reminded of what God has done for us. This is the joy that we live in. And the key for us, and what I want to remind you of, is to be here, to be part of this community, to be part of a place where we tell each other, this is what God has done. This is what God has done for you. This is why you are loved. This is who you are called to be. And we take joy in that, and that we learn it. I tell you this not because I'm anything special. We know that I'm in the middle of this congregation as much as anybody else. We've got people who are smarter than me, more put together than me, all around me. But together we learn this. Together we sit together. Together we pray together. Together we are reminded of the victories that God has won and of the joys that we are given in his life. So let's pray. Dear God, please thank you. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you so much for the book of Esther and the wonderful story there. Help us to live in that victory. Help us to be reminded of what you've done for us. Give us your joy and your grace and put people in our path to remind us of what you have done for us, that we can live in that victory. Amen.